Merriam-Webster defines enough as occurring in such quantity, quality, or scope as to fully meet demands, needs, and expectations. As that song depicted, at some point in all of our lives, I think we battle with this thought, am I enough? Do I meet the need? Do I meet the demand? Am I fulfilling expectation? Maybe you wonder, am I enough as a husband? Am I enough as a man? Am I enough as a provider? Maybe you think, you wonder, am I pretty enough? Am I thin enough? Am I strong enough? Am I smart enough? Am I worthy enough? Am I liked enough? Am I lover enough? Am I enough? Do I have what it takes? You see people on social media whose lives seem so much more together than yours. You see people at school or at work or at the gym, and they seem to be ahead or better than you or winning. And they make you feel somehow like you're inadequate, insufficient, you're not enough. Advertisers make their money by making you feel badly about yourself unless you are doing what they want you to do or to have what they want you to have. You're just not enough. You have to have this car or you're not really successful. You have to have this vacation or you're really less than and you're a loser. You better use this detergent or you really don't even care about your kids. Women sometimes struggle to feel like they're a good enough mom or a good enough friend or a good enough wife, and you battle with voices in your head that tell you you do too many wrong things and not enough right things. For men, our identity is wrapped up in what we do for a living, our job. Men, you know the first thing we typically say to a guy whenever we meet somebody new is, hey, man, what do you do? And what we mean by that is, what is it that you do for a living? What is it that gives you value? What is it that gives you worth? And we measure each other by our job status. Somehow we wonder, though, is my job or my vocation enough? Am I successful enough? Do I provide enough? Just thinking over the last week about people that I know who struggle to feel like somehow they're enough. I've heard women whose husbands are addicted to pornography and they wonder, why am I not enough? I know some men whose wives have had affairs and they're devastated. And part of the devastation is because they think that the affair means they weren't man enough. Anybody who's ever been fired from a job, divorced in a marriage, broken up with in the second grade, you know the sting of thinking, I'm just not enough. It's just not enough. I think about people in midlife. We say people sometimes have a midlife crisis, right? A midlife crisis where we're wondering, am I enough? Can I still turn heads? Can you still get the girl? Maybe do you still have it? Maybe if you get a new car or grow some more hair or lose some weight or go to the tanning bed or get a gold chain or a tribal tattoo, you could have enough. How about you just listen to me for about 30 minutes and we'll see if we can get on a different plan, right? But there are people, men and women alike, who wonder in the middle of their life, do I have it? It may surprise you, but there are people who are wealthy who wonder if they really are enough. Their battle is they think that people only like them. They only want to be their friend. They only want to be their date or their mate because they're rich. And so they secretly wonder, if I didn't have all this money and stuff, would you really like just me? And it's hard. It's hard. It's a battle to feel like you're enough, just you. Successful people sometimes can't rest in the abundance of blessing because they feel like they have to keep it going. Yeah, you have it going good right now, but can you keep it going? What if it ends and you fear that it'll stop and maybe you'll lose everything and then you won't be enough? In the movie The Greatest Showman, P.T. Barnum struggled with feelings of inferiority and he tried to outlive a negative word spoken over him by his father-in-law that he would never be good enough for his daughter. She'll be coming back to me, you'll see. So Barnum grew up a poor orphan kid on the street with nothing, and he wanted to prove that he belonged. He found a niche in the entertainment industry and slowly but surely gained success. But no matter how much he achieved, he couldn't shake that label that he would never be good enough, never be good enough to fit in with the upper class. So no matter what he achieved, he kept making choices, crazy choices. He made foolish risks to try to become more successful, more famous, to be enough. The worst part of his battle was that he failed to realize how blessed he actually was with all that he had materially, but more significantly, with his wife and his daughters. His wife begged him to wake up and realize, you're good enough. But he just struggled to believe and to accept it. Young people are not immune from this battle and this fight either. I read this week that in 2016, the American College Health Association found that 62% of students reported feeling overwhelming anxiety in the last year. That's up from 50% in 2011. The primary message, the article said, our children receive is that they'd better be the best at everything, and this leaves them afraid to reveal their inadequacies and insecurities, hiding behind this best version of themselves on social media. They never feel like they're doing quite enough, and the pressure to keep up and pretend like they're perfectly pulling life off is killing them. They're searching for significance in their success, and when they don't succeed like they hoped they would, they feel like failures. They feel worthless. I would add, they feel like they're just not enough. Some of our staff were talking about this idea of struggling to feel like you're enough, and how does that play out in real life? And one of our guys said, you know, I was having a conversation with my young adopted child, a daughter, and we were talking about discipline. She had done something wrong, and I was going to have to discipline her. But as we were having this conversation, he said, she said through tears, but Daddy, you may not like me anymore, and you might not want me in the family anymore. And this father had to explain to his adopted child, girl, you're our forever family now. But even as a child, she battled with the feeling that she somehow was not enough, that she was inadequate, she was insufficient, she didn't have what it took to belong to the family. I would submit to you that whether you're 12 or 22 or 42 or 62 or 82, your age can change, but I think the battle sometimes can remain the same. You may be sitting here right now and you secretly wonder, am I enough? Am I enough? You need to hear an affirmation. And I pray that over the next few minutes, you're going to hear an affirmation from God Himself that says to you, you're enough. You're enough. Jesus Himself, whenever He was on the planet as a man, right, confined as a man, living His life in front of us, there were multiple times where Jesus Himself needed to hear the affirmation from His Heavenly Father, where He said, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. Jesus needed to hear those words, and He heard those words. Listen, at the beginning of His ministry, before He ever did anything for the Father was already saying, you're enough. I love you. I accept you. I approve of you, okay? You need to hear God say to you, apart from anything that you have done or will do for Him, God wants you today to hear Him say, I love you. You're my son, my daughter. I'm pleased with you. I approve of you. God wants you to hear Him say today that you are enough. Now, the truth is, you're not Jesus, right? And you have something that Jesus did not have. You have a sinful nature. God made us to be enough, but Adam and Eve gave in to sin, and the design was marred, and so now we're all born with a hole in our heart. We're all born with a sinful nature, and we're not enough on our own. And I want you to hear that part of getting better is actually acknowledging that on your own, you're not enough. The Apostle Paul was under attack, okay? He was under attack. Some people in Corinth were trying to jack with the church a little bit, and they were saying, hey, Paul is not really a true apostle. He's not a real disciple. Paul's not preacher enough. And so preachers aren't immune to this battle to feel like they're enough. So Paul was writing, and he wrote to the Corinthian church, and he was trying to say, hey, listen, you may not think I'm all that, but let me tell you something. I've been made enough. Now, check it out. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what the word says. Paul says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. In other words, Paul says, hey, it's not that I'm adequate in myself. It's not that I'm all that. He says, but our adequacy, our sufficiency, our capacity, what makes me adequate, what makes me enough is from God. Do you see that? Because what was true of Paul is true of you. Okay, where Paul's saying our adequacy, you need to read my adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Watch this. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What is the letter versus the Spirit? The letter is keep the law, do good, so you'll be adequate. Paul says, no, you'll never be adequate. You'll never be enough. But the Spirit makes you enough. From the inside out, God has declared you are enough, not because you're adequate on your own, but because I've made you adequate. The first step of feeling like you're enough is to say, God, I'm not enough, but you are. You can make me adequate. Okay? Now watch this. This is something we've been learning, but I want you to see it again, right? The identity drawing is one where we've learned. We all have a body, a soul, and a spirit where we're world conscious, self conscious, God conscious. And so many of our battles is for the letter, right? For the world to tell us we're somebody, for the world to tell us that we're worthy enough to fill up this place in our heart. But what the Word of God is saying to you today is, listen, no, you're fighting it upside down, backwards, inside out. The battle needs to become inside out this way, that God has made you adequate. God has declared some things about you in the Spirit that change everything about you on the outside, change the way you think about yourself, feel about yourself, and the choices that you make, because not because you're trying to be enough, but because you are enough. You see that? So God wants you today to know that He's made you enough. Now, if you have a Bible, turn to the book of 1 Peter. It's toward the back of your Bible, almost to the book of Revelation. Between Hebrews and Revelation, there's this letter from Peter, who also wrote to some first century Christians. Listen, our battle's not a new battle. Writing to first century Christians, he wanted them to know that what God had made them to be was enough. It was enough. And that they were as enough, as children of God, he wanted them to begin to live from that place of adequacy and sufficiency in God. Because once you realize what God's done for you, it does translate into a different kind of life and living. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is kind of our key verse for the day. Here's what it says. But you are a chosen race, right? Now, it's all caps, which means he's quoting the Old Testament. That's what we've learned. All caps means he's quoting the Old Testament. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's what he says. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, we're going to deal with this part at the end, but I want you to think about those four things that God says about you. Listen, this is why you're enough. This is why you're enough. You're enough because you're chosen. You're chosen. That word chosen means you've been selected. You've been picked out. You make choices every day, don't you? Before you came to church today, you made some choices. You made some choices in your closet. You made some choices in the pantry or somewhere along the road on the way to church. You made some choices about what you wanted or didn't want. You make choices every day on your phone, what music you're going to listen to, what show you're going to watch, who you're going to follow, who you're going to communicate with. You're making choices. There are options, and you make choices every day. If you've tried to buy a car recently, there are lots of options. Car lots full, the internet fuller of just option after option after option, and you got to pick one, right? You go to the grocery store, you're inundated with choices. I mean, there are a dozen different kinds of grapes and, you know, 500 kinds of potato chips and 1,000 different kinds of, you know, water or soda or whatever it is. Choices, 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 and you got to pick something. Many of you think, well, you know, my choices are limited by my budget. I can't pick any car. I got to have a particular kind of cheap car. I can't just pick any kind of food. I got to pick a particular kind of food. And it's not even the kind that I just want to afford. It's because of my health. I just have to eat this yucky stuff, right? Let's pretend for a second. Y'all want to? Let's pretend that you are a billionaire and you just got money running out your ears and you tithe, most importantly. Okay. Some of y'all are thinking, I like that. I'm going to pretend like I tithe. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. So you're a billionaire. You're a billionaire. And you can eat whatever you want to and it won't make you fat. Won't mess with your heart. Won't jack with your sugar. You can eat anything. You got all the money in the world. Now, let's go to the grocery store. Let's go to the car lot. What are you going to pick out to eat? What are you going to pick out to drive? Okay, we might could all pick different things, but here's what you would pick. Let me tell you what you would pick. I already know. You would pick what you want. True? Not what you need. You would pick, if money were no object and it wouldn't affect you in a negative way, you would pick exactly what you want. Now, God got all the money in the world. Ain't nothing going to affect him. God can pick anybody in all of history and creation that he wants. He is unlimited. And guess who he picks? He picks who he wants. And guess who he wants? He wants you. He wants you. Oh, man, I'm jacked up, Chip. He don't want me. No, he wants you. Don't give me qualifications. God can pick anybody he wants to pick. And he chooses you. He chooses to pick you. Like whenever we were kids and we were picking teams, right? And so we were all at the playground standing up against the fence or standing up against the wall of the school, and the captains began to pick. And somebody picked you, and you thank God that you didn't have to sit out because you weren't enough. He picked you. They picked you. God, out of all the people on the planet, picked you. He didn't pick you because you were perfect. He didn't pick you because you impressed him. He doesn't pick you because of the size of the faith or sincerity of your goodness or of your heart. He didn't pick you because you're so smart. He doesn't even pick you because you picked him. The Bible says God of creation could pick anybody, and he chose you for one reason and one reason only, and it's because he loved you. Okay, again, Peter's quoting some Old Testament things. This scripture, this promise that he's quoting comes from Deuteronomy 7. I want to show you a part of it. Deuteronomy 7 says this: the Lord did not set his love. Do you see that? This is why he chose you. He didn't set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord loved you. And listen, this is a great freeing thing for you to understand, that God's not asking you to do anything to be loved. He just loves you. And he has chosen you to be his. You know what that means? It means you're wanted and desired enough. You're wanted enough. You're desirable enough. Peter also said you're royal. You're a royal priesthood. Now, a priest was one who was determined to be adequate to stand before God, to minister to God, to minister to God and for the people, to go back and minister to the people for God. But the deal is they were accepted by God. They were representatives who were determined, worthy or able or capable, competent to stand in front of God. You are a part of a priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5, if you go back up a couple of verses, says, you as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is your life purpose. Please hear me. You're gonna never feel like you're adequate or enough if you think your purpose is to be the smartest, most successful, most beautiful. That's not your purpose. This is your purpose. You are made to be a spiritual house. We are made to be spiritual people who honor God with everything we do in business and in school and at play. But God has determined that you are his, and you are adequate. You are accepted before him. And not just a priesthood, but you're a royal priesthood. The word royal means kingly or regal. That's the verse we read on the screen at the end of the song a moment ago, Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as a son by which we cry out, Abba, Father, God, you're my daddy. The Spirit himself, right? On the inside, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. God made you his son and daughter. You are heirs of heaven and all of God's kingdom and God's kingdom resources. Listen, it's one thing to, when you marry into royalty, guess what you become? When you marry into it, you become royal. Is that right? Am I telling the truth? If you marry a prince or princess, all of a sudden you become a prince or a princess, right? William and Harry have married two girls, Kate and Meghan. And Kate wasn't that big a deal. She came from an upper-class family in England, was at the same school as William, and her family was kind of connected in the palace and things like that. That was perfectly fine. She's from England. Meghan has been a different story, right? That's a different deal. She didn't come from their society. She didn't come from those things. But she married a prince, and she's very much every bit a princess today. But let me tell you what the scripture says. Listen, you are married to Christ, which makes you the bride of Christ. He is the heir of heaven, which makes you then an heir of heaven too. But listen, better than that, you didn't marry into royalty. You are the royalty. You are the son of God. You're the son of the king. That's who you are. And so God wants you to hear today that God declares about you, you're rich enough, important enough, you're known enough. You are royal. You are holy. You're a holy nation. The word holy means set apart. You're set apart. Listen, this is who God says you are. This is His definition and identity for you. You are set apart to Him. You're set apart from your sin and your actions. He declares that you are holy. It means that God, when He looks at you, chooses to see you and has made you to be blameless and sinless in His sight. Now, please don't miss this as preacher talk, because you'll miss a powerful truth. When God looks at you, He sees you as sinless and blameless because you're in Christ. That is your standing in Christ. It may not be your living, but it is your standing. You have been declared. God has said, I declare that you are holy, set apart. You belong to me. Okay? That's your standing in Him. Now, you want your living to attain to your standing. You want to live into your standing, but please don't miss this. Your living does not negatively impact your standing. And this is important, and this is something that blows our mind, because we think how I live impacts my standing, because it impacts our standing with one another, but not with God. Your positional righteousness is the way the theologians would say it. Your positional righteousness, who I am in Christ, my standing is established by Jesus. I've been made holy. You've been made holy. And He does want you to live holy, and He does want you to live righteous. But even when you blow it, it doesn't change the fact that you're still holy and righteous in Jesus. That's who He says you are. The Bible uses this idea of holy. It's translated sometimes not as, hey, you're holy, but you're a saint. As a matter of fact, it's used a lot to call you a saint. Romans 8:27 says, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit ain't praying for dead people. The Holy Spirit is praying for the saints, the living believers. That's you and me. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified. You've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Okay, it's what He's done. Saints by calling, not by action, but by calling, with all who in every place, that's you and me, call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. You've been made sanctified. You've been made to be a saint. Now listen, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. Corinth was a jacked up people. They're divided. They're getting drunk during communion. They're suing each other. They're sexually perverted. These people are jacked up. Yet Paul says, you've been sanctified in Christ Jesus and you are a saint by calling. Do you see that? They may not have acted very saintly, but Paul says, let me tell you, that's who you are. The Bible says in Revelation 5:8, when He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Before the presence of God, God hears the prayers of the saints. Can we all just pray for Drew Brees right now? And Lord, be with the defense too. Let them stop them Rams, right? Now, He's not talking about New Orleans Saints. We want them to win. But He's talking about you. He's not talking about dead people, their prayers. He's talking about your prayers right now, the prayers of the saints. Chip, I don't feel like a saint. You're probably not acting like a saint, but you are a saint. You have been declared holy by God, and the Holy Spirit's going to help you live into that. But God has declared that you belong to Him. And because you are a saint, and because you belong to Him, it changes your worthiness. In the New Testament, believers are called. Okay, you want to know how God sees you? In the New Testament, believers are called Christians three times. Oh, I'm a Christian. Now, that's not how God sees you. He doesn't see you as a Christian. He calls you that three times in the New Testament. Believers are called disciples outside the Gospels when He's talking about the 12. He calls us disciples in the New Testament from Acts through Revelation 28 times. But He calls you a saint 60 times. Twice as much as a disciple, 20 times more than He calls you a Christian. When God sees you, He calls you a saint. That is who you are from the inside out. You're standing. You're worthy because of what He's made you to be. In case you're wondering, the word Baptist occurs in the Bible 15 times. Thank you, John the Baptist. Presbytery and Pentecostal three times. Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, non-denominational, you got shut out. What am I saying? I'm saying, don't. Why are you worried about what flavor you call yourself? Jesus said you're a saint. Let that be your identity. Don't let anything else label you. You are a saint by calling. God has made you so. And so your worthiness is not your doing. Your worthiness is his doing. And you are God's. You're God's. That's who you are. That's what Peter said. A people for God's own possession. You belong to him. You're his possession. He preserves you for himself. He's branded you with his name and put his name inside of you. Ephesians 1:13 says this. You were sealed. Everybody say sealed. You were sealed in him, in Jesus, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, you were sealed with him in the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given to you, given as a pledge. Everybody say pledge. Pledge of our inheritance. So a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. I want to look at these two words that you just said, sealed and pledge. What does it mean to say you were sealed with him? That word sealed is our word branded. Any country folk in here, go to the cattle barn every now and then, sale barn. Right, and cows have brands on their behinds because that tells you who they belong to. And that's the way in open country where there are no fences, you could identify whose cows were whose. By the brand, that brand marked possession. You were branded in him with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to you. That's God's brand. When I went off to college, I met a guy named John Shanklin. John Shanklin joined the Omega Psi Phi fraternity, and I thought it was cool. Wanted to be one. Until John showed me that he had an Omega on his shoulder. And I was like, I don't know if I want that brand. So I became a Sigma Chi and just put it on my hat. That was a whole lot less painful to me, right? But y'all know what I'm saying? Either way, whether it's branded on you or you wear it on your shirt or your hat, you're saying, this is the people that I belong to. God has sealed you. He has branded you with his Holy Spirit of promise. You belong to him. You're in his group. You belong to him. That word pledge means down payment. It's a down payment. Okay? When I was a kid, we couldn't afford our Christmas stuff. And so my parents would put our Christmas stuff on layaway. Any of y'all remember that? I mean, you got to be old to remember this because you used to have to go to a store to actually shop and buy something. Now y'all do it from home, right? And Amazon drops it off by FedEx. Okay? But back in the old days, in the good days, right, when you actually had to go to a store, you would find something you wanted, you would take it back to the customer service, you would say, hey, I want to put a down payment on this, I want to put it on layaway, and you would give them $10, $20, and you'd come by every week when you got paid, and you'd pay $3 more, $2 more, $5 more, until you got that thing fully paid off, and then you would take it home. Come on, anybody in here remember that? Yeah. Oh, yes, Lord. Thank God. Right, we wouldn't have got nothing if we'd had to buy it outright. So we put it on layaway. Now, that idea of layaway is exactly what Paul's saying in Ephesians 1:13. Listen, that the Holy Spirit's given to you as a pledge, a down payment of the inheritance, so that when Jesus comes back, he's going to look at you and go, yep, that one's mine right there. Come on with me. You don't wait until you get to heaven to belong to God. You belong to God right now. That's what I want you to hear. You're worthy enough. You're accepted enough. You're loved enough right now because God says you belong to me. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and following say, but now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. I have redeemed you. I bought you back. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'm going to be with you. Through the rivers, they're not going to overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you're not going to be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I've given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you. Do you see that? You are precious. You are honored. You are loved. Enough. Enough. God says, I've declared you are sufficient. You have what it takes. You're adequate. You meet the demand. Qualitatively and quantitatively, you're enough because of what I've done for you. Now, you've heard that, and maybe you've known that, but you struggle to live that. So can I give you just four things that I think will help you to begin to live this out every day, to win this battle, to say, I'm enough. Here's what I think God would have you to do to reinforce this message in your life every day. Number one, I think you ought to make a list of who God says you are and then declare it out loud. Let's go back to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 again, because I want you to see what it says. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, so that. Y'all see that? That's a purpose clause. That's what that means. So that. Here's the purpose. You're all that. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, you weren't adequate in yourself. You didn't belong. You didn't have mercy, but now you do. And God's made you who you are so that you can declare it, you can proclaim it, that I'm adequate because Jesus has made me adequate. He's the one who makes me enough. Now, and I think you ought to start by telling that to yourself. You got to start by declaring to yourself, proclaiming the excellencies of the one who called me out of darkness into light, proclaiming that to yourself. I think you can put it on your mirror in the bathroom so that every morning you recite this to yourself. You can put a list of who you are on your dashboard, put it on your desk, put it on the inside of a notebook if you're going to school, save it as a screenshot on your phone so that every time you open it up, you look at who God says you are. Tattoo it on your body for all I care. But God wants you to reiterate out loud, this is who I am. Now, why would he want you to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light? I think he wants you to proclaim it to yourself because psychologically something happens whenever you in your mind begin to take every thought captive and say, you know what, I am worthy because I'm chosen, I'm royal, I'm holy, I belong to God. When you begin to say that, psychologists, non-Christians would even say, there's a thing called self-fulfilling prophecy. There's a power of thought. And so you need to hear yourself say out loud, this is who I am. But even if that weren't true, there's a spiritual reality on the inside. The enemy is a liar. He's the one telling you, you don't measure up. You're not man enough, dude. I don't know, girl. I guess you're just not enough for him. Look, you don't belong, you're never going to belong. You're never going to be good enough. You remember what your daddy told you? You're not good enough. He's the one telling you that lie, so you need to speak the truth out loud. The devil can't read your mind, so you got to say out loud, this is who I am. I declare, this is who I am. Okay? In a minute, we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing one more song today. We're going to sing a song, and it's a declaration that says, I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. Okay, and this is what I want you to hear, fellas, particularly, because it's harder for us, and I'm for you, but God is for you. And I want you to hear me say, brother to brother, listen, it is empowering for you to begin to make a declaration with your mouth. You may not sing very well, that's okay. God does not care. I don't either. The room will be loud enough, nobody will hear you. But there is something powerful about you admitting, you know what, I'm not worthy enough on my own, but he is making me worthy. And listen, men, there's something about you lifting up your voice to say, I am chosen, I'm not forsaken, I am who he says I am. And when the stronger that grows inside of you, the stronger that confession and declaration grows inside of you, the stronger you become and the weaker the appeal of the enemy is. Come on, fellas, I'm trying to help you right now. This is powerful. You need to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light to yourself. I think you ought to surround yourself with other friends that say the same thing, okay? So I need to tell it to myself, but I need to say it to other people and surround myself to other people. I think that's what he's talking about. We need to be telling other people, no, God has made us adequate. God wants us to speak that truth over each other. I think it ought to start at your home, no matter who's in your house. No matter who it is, I think you ought to be speaking life over each other. Enough. Come on, man. Enough. Enough with the negative talk. Enough with the death in our tongues. The Bible says life and death is in the power of our tongue. Let's start to speak life. God has made us somebody so that we can declare that God is good and he makes us worthy. So start speaking it over your mama and your daddy. You're enough, mama. You're enough, daddy. Speak it over your children. Speak it over your spouse. Speak it over your cousins and uncles and aunts. Have on your mouth the word of God. Man, my God has made me worthy. He's making you worthy. This is who you are. You ought to have some friends around you who speak life over you. And when you're struggling, they pick you up. Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Encourage one another. Strengthen one another, right? The Bible says to do that. You need people around you who remind you of who God says you are. And if you have people around you who are sucking life out of you and not declaring that, and they're speaking negatively over you, here's what I would say. Separate yourself as much as you need to so that you don't hear their voice anymore. Now, this is biblical. And I'm not being mean to anybody. It's our Bible verse, memory verse, this week for L3. Psalm 1:1 says this, how blessed, not how blessed like it's a question, it's a statement. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Just the first one. You don't walk, you don't listen to the CRAP spewed out by people who don't know God. You need to put some separation between you and the negative voices. Speak life and surround yourself with people who speak life back at you. And if you don't have anybody like that, let me tell you, next Sunday could be a time for you to be part of Group Up, where if you'll give us 90 minutes, we'll help you find some people who may just be friends of yours for life. But you need to get around people who encourage you. Number three, I would say to you, you need to release yourself from having to be the adequacy for anybody else. You have to release yourself from having to be the one who is enough for everybody else. Listen, come on now. You're never going to be spouse enough. You're never going to be parent enough, child enough, friend enough, whatever enough to make somebody else complete, whole, and healthy. Only Jesus can do that. So release yourself of that. Release yourself from the pressure of that. You are adequate in Christ. God's got to make them adequate and enough too. But because you are who you are and you're enough, now you can love freely. But don't assume the pressure of having to be somebody else's enough. And then finally, get closer to God. If you want to live with this sense of peace and rest that I'm enough, then get closer to God, because God is the one who has defined himself in Genesis 17:1 as the all-sufficient God. I'm aware of my insufficiency, my inadequacy, and yet God is the all-sufficient, all-adequate one. So if you want to feel like you're enough, then get close to God, because he's enough. And he lives within you. And so the closer you get to him, the more you hear him say to you, but listen, the more you feel him strengthen you in every given moment to be enough. And he does make you spouse enough, lover enough, friend enough, provider enough. Not because of you, but because of him. He is enough. Get close to God. Fire everybody else from being your validator. Go home, fire your mama. Go to school tomorrow, fire all your friends. Send out a group text if you need to. Y'all all fired. None of y'all can make me enough. God, you're the only one. And I want to get closer and closer to you. Let me tell you, that journey starts right here where you say, Jesus, I've tried to become enough my own way so many times, and it's just never worked out. I'm not enough. As a matter of fact, the hole just keeps getting bigger and bigger. So I repent of myself, and I turn to you in faith, and I say, Jesus, by your grace, would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you come live inside of me? You are enough. Come on, if you've never done that, would you do it right now? Come on, across every campus right now, if you're watching on this podcast, wherever you are, could we just pray for just a minute? What's God saying to you? Would you think on that? What's God saying to you right now? Holy Spirit, I just pray by your power, Jesus, by your blood, would you silence the voice of every other voice out there right now by your namesake, God, would you silence the voice of the world, our flesh, other people from our past? God, every other voice, would you silence those voices by your name? God, silence the voice of what we're going to do next after church. And God, just for a minute, would you speak to us? Come on, would you open your heart? Would you say, God, speak to me? What are you saying to me? Receive what he's saying. Receive it right now. Come on, this is life. Would you thank God for being enough? Would you just thank him that he is speaking truth over you today, that you can quit trying and you can begin to trust today? But just thank him, Jesus, I thank you that you're enough. Would you begin to just declare through prayer that he's enough for whatever it is you're facing. Come on. He's enough for your money. He's enough for your marriage. He's enough for your singleness. He's enough for your loneliness. He's enough for your health. He's enough. He's enough. God, you've made us to be enough in you. God, build faith. In just a second, we're going to stand up and sing one more song. And listen, as we sing this song that just says, I am who you say I am, would you just let your praise rise to God? Would you sing with confidence and faith today that this is who I am? Would you let your praise go to the one who has made you to be that? Listen, if you'll do that as you praise, the Spirit of God transforms us. Be surrendered to him. As you praise, something happens inside of you. Truth comes, life comes, healing comes. Sing, unashamed, sing. And while we stand and sing, listen, I'm going to ask some of you just to step out from where you are. There'll be men and women around the room who'd love to pray with you, encourage you, help you. If there's some need, some prayer request you have, yours, somebody else's, listen, when we stand up and sing, you step out, go take one of those folks by the hand. And if you've prayed to receive Jesus today, to start today with him being enough, I want to ask you, please, just step out. Go take one of those folks by the hand and just say, I gave my life to Christ. What do I do now? And we're going to help you. Come on, today's a day of new beginnings, new breakthrough, new strength, new hope. Father, we bless you. We bless you. We praise you. We are who you say we are. In the name of Jesus, we're enough. Enough. Amen.